Well, amen. Hey, if this is your first or second, third time at Church of the Valley, we have a class called First Steps immediately at the end of our gathering in the conference room. It's going to be your first room over there to the right. We just want 15 minutes of your time to let you know about who we are, our mission, vision, and values, and how you can take a next step with us. So make sure you join us there. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to think about this one. Like, don't just like spend 2 seconds, but really think on this one. When was the last time you really leaned in to the promises of God? Like, when was the last time? And not because it was your first instinct to go to the Bible in prayer, but when was the last time you did it because you thought this was really your only option? Like, how many of you remember that moment when you were like utterly dependent upon Him? When was the last time, like, be honest, right? You're in church, right? Like, God sees your heart here. Like, be honest. What do we tend to do, though? We tend to not go to God first, don't we? But what do? We tend to do everything we can, right? We get all of our own power, all of our wisdom. We'll lose sleep. We'll Google it. For those of you that are like, I don't know what Google is, but I ChatGPT'd it. I chatted this, I talked with friends, I stayed stressed out, I worried myself to death, and then I finally turned to God. How many of you, that's you? Bunch of liars in here, okay. Can't wait till the altar time today. All of you are gonna be like, I need to repent. Maybe it's just me, but I tend to do everything else before I go to God. I tend to think I could figure this out, right? Like what Pastor Joby says, the three most dangerous words are, I got this. And I try to do everything on my own before I go to God. Why is that? Let's just be honest here. Why? Let me ask you the question again. Is prayer your first response or last resort? Because for many of us, it's usually the last resort. It's after I've tried everything I could, then I'll ask God to help. But why? I would love if we radically shifted our mindset as a church, that we were always just going to walk and lean into the promises of God in prayer as our first response, not the last resort. That like the moment you start stressing about something, rather than getting very analytical and like try to figure it out, maybe the first thought is, God, would you just give me wisdom? God, you hold all things. You know everything already. Imagine what would happen. See, it's my conviction here, is that I haven't led you guys enough into being a church that is deeply dependent upon God and desires Him above all else. Like, as I've thought about my role here, like, what is my job here? It's to create in you a deep, deep dependency upon God. Not just like when we really, really need Him, but in all things. Like, imagine what would happen if you and I were like, man, we are the kind of church that is so dependent on God for all things. I want to just kind of prep you here. I know some of you like to sneak out, like when I'm winding down and I start praying, you're like, okay, now I can exit. Don't do that today. Like, we're going to do an extended time of prayer for us today. Because here's the reality, right? 10 out of 10 people needs prayer. Like, that's statistically true. Like, go ahead and Google it. Every single one of us has one thing that you need prayer for. And I want to kind of just challenge you right now. Like, some of you are already thinking, I'm like, I'm just going to pray right here in my seat and get this all figured out. So that way, when everybody else is going forward, I can stand here and be like, look at all those sinful people. It's not what we're doing today. But I want to look at the promise that God made to Paul, and then I want to see how this translates to you and I. Look back real quick. Last week, Robert Marshall came and preached. How many of you loved Robert Marshall? Was he awesome? Hanging out with a church member yesterday, and she's like, I didn't like him because he stepped on my toes a little bit. And then I was like, yeah, he did. Look back at what he closed with last week. Go to Acts 18, verse 9 through 11. Acts 18, verse 9 through 11 says, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Write this down. that God's promises are foundational for daily living, not just when life takes a turn for the worst. Let me say that again. God's promises are foundational for daily living, not just when life takes a turn for the worse. We tend to go to the promises of God when life falls apart, but imagine if we as a people of God would take this book and write through and remember every promise that God has made to us, and that we bestow those things in our heart and our mind daily, not just when life falls apart, but every moment of every single breath you have. You got to remember, Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, right? Last week, he walked into Corinth. He started preaching there. He stayed there for 18 months. This was his longest run in any city so far, right? We've already walked through his first missionary journey. We're in the midst of his second one. This was his longest stay. And so God makes this promise to Paul. He says, hey, you just go ahead and preach your heart out, because nobody's going to be able to touch you or stop you. You want to talk about a boost of confidence? You imagine, like, for me, if God's like, hey, you just preach and everybody's going to get saved every single time. Man, I would walk up here fully confident. You imagine what Paul did for 18 months here, experiencing opposition. He's like, you guys think you're going to attack me? Well, guess what? The creator of the universe, you know, the one that hung the stars in the sky, he made this promise to me, and you can't stop me. The one who gives the promise is so key here. Because when we look at the promises, we forget who gave them, don't we? You got to remember that the who of the promise is far greater than what was promised. You got to think for a moment, who said this to Paul? It's God himself. Write this down. That the treasure just isn't the promise, but it's the God who made the promise. Like, think about that for a moment. I love in the book of Hebrews when it talks about God and he's like, he swears upon himself. Like, he is his own guarantor of things. And so here's the creator of the universe looking at Paul and he's like, you go preach your heart out because I have a lot of people in the city that belong to me and nobody's going to harm you. So I just want to, like, kind of peel that back for a moment. And I just want to show you who your God is. Like, when we call you later and we're like, hey, we got all these concerns, all these things going on in our hearts, and I want to redirect you to who you're praying to. Because a lot of times we kind of pray and we just feel like they hit the ceiling and bounce off them, don't we? But get your mind around for a moment who your God is. Look at who God says he is in the Old Testament. And these are just going to be on the screen for you. There's a lot of them. You know how I like list? Well, this is one of the list upon list for you. When you're praying, and today, when you bring your burdens to him, just know who you're talking to. The Bible says that we call him Elohim. This means that he is the creator God, that he spoke the world into his existence, right? Think about Genesis 1. The earth was without, with nothing and void, but yet then he goes and he just speaks these things. He is El Shaddai, he is God Almighty, that there is no power, there's no authority or force in heaven or on earth that exceeds him. He is the all-powerful God. He is Elyon, the God Most High, that he reigns above every ruler, every government, every spiritual force. The Bible calls, or God says of himself that he is Yahweh. He says that he is the I Am. He is the self-existing one with no beginning and no end. And he owes his existence to nothing and no one. Amen. Right? He is Yahweh, or you could say Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides. He sees every need you have before you voice it and is already moving towards it. Don't you love that? That today when you come and you pray, he is your provider and he already knows what you need before you voice it to him. He is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He restores what is broken. He is Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. He doesn't just give you peace, but he is the source of your peace. He is Yahweh Rohai. The Lord is my shepherd, that he leads, protects, and he refuses to abandon his people. He is Yahweh Tikkanu. The Lord is our righteous. He doesn't just declare us righteous, but he becomes our righteousness, right? You think about 2 Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He is El Roy, the God who sees. Like, let that one sink for a moment on your hearts right now, because for some of you, like your real cry, like when I said, what's your honest prayer for you? You're like, God, do you even see me? Do you even know what I'm going through? Do you know the pain? Do you know the suffering? And the scripture says God sees and knows you in your affliction. There is nothing about your situation that is hidden from him. He sees you fully and he loves you deeply. He is Adonai. He is Lord and Master. He holds sovereign authority over every detail of your life. Like, don't you love that? That he knows every single thing about you. He knows every single event that will happen. And then last we call him Abba. He is Father, because he is not distant, but he is near, he is personal, and he is loving to his children. What do we see about Jesus here? We look at just the name Jesus, that means the Lord saves, that it's in his name is his promise, right? We call him the Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one, the one the entire Old Testament was waiting for, right? They were longing and waiting for the coming Messiah to come. We call him the Son of God because he's fully divine, equal to the Father in nature and glory and authority. We call him the Son of Man because he is fully human, but yet fully God, and he enters into our story completely. This is why in John they call him Emmanuel, because he was God with us, that he literally left the throne of heaven to walk among humanity. We call him the Word. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It was the full revelation of who God is expressed, right? We call him the Alpha and Omega. Why? Because he's the beginning and the end of all things. We say that he is the first and the last, that history starts and ends with him. But the beauty of who God is that he has no beginning. Like, think about eternity. We tend to think about it right from the moment we breathe our last breath and we step into eternity, but he has always been in existence. Like, he's never had a starting point because he's just always been. We call him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or the bright morning star. What does he do on our behalf? Like, I don't know if this is stirring up in you something, but I hope as you see this, you get stirred up in who your God is when he makes a promise to you. Well, we call him Savior. Why? Because he rescues those who are lost. We call him our Redeemer because he brought us back. He bought us back at a cost with his own life. We call him the Mediator. Why? Because he stands before a holy God and a sinful man and makes a way. We call him our Advocate because he pleads our case before the Father. We call him the Great High Priest because he goes before us and he steps into the Holy of Holies. We call him the Good Shepherd because he knows his sheep. He knows every single one of you by name. He knows every single thought, every single fear you have, every single concern, because he is the Good Shepherd. And what does the Good Shepherd do? Well, he lays his life down for his sheep. We call him the Great Physician. Why? Because he heals what no one else can touch. He is your deliverer because he sets the captives free. What does he provide? Right? You look at what Jesus said about himself in the New Testament. For he is the bread of life, the living water, the light of the world, the resurrection of the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. He is the door and the gate. And just in case you're wondering if we're done, we're not even there yet. He is the Lamb of God, the once and for all sacrifice for sin. That's where John the Baptist goes, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes your sin away. He is the Lion of Judah, for he is a conquering king who defeats every enemy. We say that he is the Holy One of God. Why? Because he is completely set apart without sin. We say that he is faithful and true because he never breaks a promise and he never fails. Here's the beauty of who your God is that when you pray to him, you're praying to a God who is faithful, who always has been, who always will be. There is never a day in which God will not be faithful, because he can't. He can only be faithful to you. He is the author and perfecter. He is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd. He's the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on him or doesn't stand. For Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the Lord of glory, the Prince of peace, and heir of all things. So, friends, when we say come forward and we're going to pray, you're not just praying to a God who is far off, but he is near. He is all those things for you. And so I don't know what burden you think you got. I don't know what care you think you've got that is too much for him. But man, I would press you. We ain't that special. Like our burdens aren't bigger than that right there, my friends. So Paul, in the city of Corinth, God makes a promise to him. You're going to go preach. No one can stop you. Nobody could challenge you. They can't touch you, brother. So what are you going to do, man? You're going to walk, right? Like you're going to walk with a little swagger at this point. You're going to walk in maybe overly confident. Look at what happens. Acts 18, verse 12 through 16. But when Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge in these things." And he drove them out from the tribunal. So the Jews, right, they bring this charge. They make this united attack against Paul, right? We've said this over and over again. It's like rinse and repeat. Every time Paul would get up, he'd preach, they would attack him. He would preach, they would persecute him. He would preach, and they would try to kill him. Same thing in Corinth. But you think it's different for Paul this time? Like he's replaying back memory after all the cities he's been to, and he's like, been here, done that. They tried to kill me one time, dragged me out of the city, and I still got up and preached. But this time, maybe a little different for him. He hears about the Jews trying to conspire against him. You don't think Paul is just sitting there with his buddies and be like, bro, they have no clue. Like, do they have no clue what's about to go down? And then God fulfills his promise. Paul is in here with this charge. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. And Paul is like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. This is exactly what I'm doing because I'm trying to magnify Christ risen. He's going in. He's like, man, there's a far better way. And when he would go into the synagogues and he would try to reason with the Jews, what that looked like for him is he was trying to persuade them to see that you don't have to observe the law anymore because there's someone who came and fulfilled the law for you. And so Paul's like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing because there's a better offer and invitation for you now to have a relationship with God. And Gallio, the chief judicial officer at the time, is sitting on his seat of judgment. This is where people would come in and be like, hey, we have a case for you. And as he's sitting there, the Jews are coming in, and he's like, go ahead and stop. Paul doesn't even get to speak. Like, make note of that. Paul doesn't even get to reason because God intervened. Paul went to go speak, and he's remembering the promises of God. And before he could speak, Gallio was like, hey, just leave here. Like, look at what God does. He uses this Roman pagan official who didn't even believe in Jesus to protect Paul. Like, how powerful is that? Here's a guy that's not even a follower of Jesus, and he's like, y'all are out of here. Don't care. Write this down. Don't be surprised by how or who God might use to fulfill his promises. Don't be surprised. Like, don't be surprised when we see God just lavish provision on Church of the Valley, and we're like, you know who did that? They're not a part of our church. Wait, that person's not even a Christian. But yet God so ordained and organized his plan for this place that we're just like, yeah, we have no clue, brother. It's just what he does. Look at verse 18. And they all see Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Right, like God was faithful to Paul. He's still faithful to Sosthenes as well. even though his path didn't turn out the same way. But you got to think, right? Like, even though he got beat before them, you got to understand that God was still faithful to him. That I would even say that just because Paul got a pass, but this brother didn't, it doesn't mean that he was not receiving the greater prize. Because what did the disciples do every time they were persecuted? They were like, man, we count it like we're like, who are we that we would deserve to suffer with Jesus? And so here's this man who gets beaten in front of the people. Who was he? It's assuming that he took over. Remember in Acts 18, there was a guy named Crispus who was a ruler of the synagogue, and he believes in Jesus, right? So he leaves. They think that he took over for him. Understand this, that following Jesus always comes with a cost. Like all of your Christianity is to be marked and is going to carry some form of suffering. And here's the beauty of the gospel, what we see in the book of Acts. Is that the gospel actually advances the best in the midst of persecution and trials, doesn't it? Because the greater the suffering, the greater the persecution, the greater the impact on the world you will have. And I don't know, like, we're probably not going to ever experience that kind of persecution in our city. Like, we're probably not going to get beaten for the faith here. Like, you may not have some friends. You may feel lonely and isolated, and you got to depend on the Lord. I don't think we're ever going to see these days here, but maybe we do. Maybe we will. But I just need you to know, if you're ever wondering, like, man, when we keep calling you to just give your life to the mission of Jesus here, you ever hit those moments where you're like, man, I don't know if it's worth it. Do I really want to show up early to serve? Do I really want to go make disciples? Do I really want to like give my life fully to this thing? Well, every time you ask yourself that, man, just attach a name to it. Man, I would dare you to put a name to it. Like think about the stories of God's grace that we've seen. Right, here's Paul going in the city and he preaches to the synagogue leader and Crispus gets saved. But man, I just think about our own stories here. Like think about Easter Sunday. Think about every person that was baptized, that heard the gospel and responded. That's not because of me. It's because of every single one of us, my friends. Keep reading Acts 18. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer. And they took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God's will. And he set sail from Ephesus. And after this, Paul stayed many days, right? This is after the 18 months that we read about. We don't know if it was a few months, few weeks, few days. Why did he stay there? It's all speculative at this point. Maybe it's because of the promise of God. He's like, man, like, I don't know what's going to happen in the next city, but if I'm here preaching the gospel in Corinth, ain't nobody could touch me. I don't know if it was for that. I don't know if it was because the mission needed to advance. And he had to encourage Sosthenes. I don't know if you need to be there for him. If he's like, hey man, you just got beat. Well, guess what? I've been there before. Like you want to know those moments where you don't understand why you go through what you go through. And then months later or weeks later, somebody's going through that exact thing. And you can put your hand on them and say, hey man, I really know what you're going through. I don't know if that's why he stayed there. I don't know why. But we do see in this that true disciple making endures all challenges. That Paul will just never stops making disciples wherever he goes. Look at what it says, last part of verse 18. As they set sail for Syria, he takes with him Priscilla and Aquila. It's just that constant reminder that whenever and wherever you are, there is your mission. I love how Paul modeled this for us by taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. He's just like, hey, you're just going to go with me. I'm going to actually leave you in Ephesus. I don't know if they were like, dude, where are we going? You're going to stay here. I'm going to go over there. But write this down. If you call Church of the Valley your home, you're on the hook for multiplying disciples. That's your job. Like this is your home church, whether you're a member here or an attender here, you're on the hook for this. Why? Because that's just what we do around here. Right? Like our whole aim is to help as many people as possible know and experience the love of God, right? That's the gospel. And then what are we doing? We're making disciples. We're multiplying disciples. That's every single one of you. And I don't know if you're what your religious background is. For some of you, you come from backgrounds where you're like, no, it's just the clergy that they do the ministry. Well, I hate to break it to you. That's not the case. We do some of the ministry, but we all do it. Like when you look at the book of Ephesians, what's my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Who are the saints? You. And it's your job to go out and make disciples wherever you go. I've just tried to pull a play from Paul. That wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm just trying to bring somebody alongside me. Here's how this looks practically. If you're on the AVL team, you're in the kid team, you're on the greeting team, you're in the band, you should always have somebody beside you. Like there should always be somebody beside you that you're like, hey, let me show you how I'm doing this. And as I show you how to do this, how's your walk with Jesus? How's your soul? What can I pray for you on? Like wherever you go somewhere. A couple weeks ago, I called up Matt Chandler, right? Shameless name drop, by the way. I was telling that story to somebody and I was like, oh, I sound like a dork right now, just name dropping. I'm like, it's just really a friend. I said, hey, you got a prayer event going on. Can I just come and hang out? And my first thought was, who can I bring with me? Who can I bring alongside me? Why? Because I want them to go pray with me. We're going to spend 3 days just praying for you. We're going to be praying, seeking the heart of God. Whatever I go do, if I go to lunch somewhere, I'm like, who can I bring with me? That's just being an informed disciple, right? So who are you discipling, right? Who is your Priscilla and Aquila that you're just coming alongside? My boys run track. If you ever see me on Instagram, I tend to boast and brag on them because they're like lightning fast. Like they could do double the amount of miles than I can in like half a mile. It's very disheartening and super proud. But one of the things I love about watching track is we got to see this past week. As I love when they bring a pacer in. The pacer's on the track with them. And this guy will run or this girl will run. And everybody will follow this pacer. And for the mile, they'll run 3 laps and then they'll bail off on the last one. But they'll pace others, right? Because why? Because they're pushing them to accomplish more than they thought they could do on their own. And so all these people are just following this pacer around. And everybody's just running as hard as they can. And they're accomplishing more with their pacer than they could by themselves. And then what will eventually happen is that pacer will peel off. And then it's just on that runner to just go all out and just leave it all on the table and see what they could accomplish. When you think about discipleship, you got to just ask yourself, who are you pacing? Like, who are you bringing alongside you and saying, hey, you could do way more than you thought you could. Like, you can lead your family. You could be a leader in your work. You can make disciples. Hey, you can carve out time in your schedule to pray. You could push them. You got to pace them. But then what happens eventually in disciple making is eventually you're like, hey, man, you're just on your own. Right? Like, you kind of like gives the illustration, a mama bird kicks her birds out the nest. Who are you pacing? If you're a part of our church and you're not making disciples, if there is not a name tied to that question, that's your action for today. It's the same thing when we're saying, who's your one more? Every single one of you has somebody that needs the gospel. So that's what Paul does in Acts 18. Next week, we're going to get to the city of Ephesus. We're actually going to be camped out in Ephesus for a little while. If you're wondering where that city is, you could go ahead and read the book of Ephesians because that's the ministry that's tied to it. But look at these last two verses. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. Right, the assumption there is that it's referring to the church in Jerusalem. And then he went down to Antioch. And after spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. A lot of times when we read the Bible, we just read a section like that and we just kind of scan over it real quickly because like, oh, he just kind of walked a little bit. Man, that's a couple hundred miles in a couple days, in a couple of months worth of journey. But I love that line when it says strengthening all the disciples. Like as we kind of like ease into our response time, I just want to spend the majority of our time there. Is what did that look like? Like what did Paul do to strengthen the disciples? Like we can look back on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, and we could assume some things. A lot of times on his journeys, what he was doing was just very evangelistic work. Hey, here's Jesus. Here's how to get saved. Here's why he's the Messiah. You should turn from the law, turn to Jesus. But when he's going back, it's saying that he's strengthening the disciples. I'm just assuming here that what that looked like was just a lot of stories shared. When he goes to city, he's just retelling, hey, here's what happened in this city. Here's what happened in Antioch, Poseidon. Here's what happened at Cyprus. Hey, when I was in Corinth, right, like the Jews tried to come against me, and then Galileo, he just got up and he was like, bro, you're good. I think it was part of that. I think that there was just this encouraging fellowship. I think there's just this warm hospitality. That word on the street was spreading, hey, Paul's back in town. He's in Antioch. Hey, let's go see him. And I think the whole church just gathered. And Paul's just sitting there, man, and I think his heart and his tank was just getting filled. You ever have those moments? Like where you're with other brothers and sisters and you're just like, man, my heart is just full right now. Like the work that God's doing in you and through you is just awesome. And then lastly, I think they just prayed. Why? Because we see that all throughout the New Testament is that the disciples would get together and they would devote themselves to prayer. So, in light of Acts 8:23, where it says that they strengthened the disciples, we do that here. Like this is why we take the preaching of the Bible so serious, because we want to strengthen and equip you. This is why we tell you to get into groups so you could be around other Christians to have your hearts and minds filled with the Word of God in prayer. We strengthen you. But the other thing that we do to strengthen each other is prayer. Right? Like I didn't read that big list of who God is for no reason. I did that on purpose so your heart and your imagination about when you close your eyes, when you bow your knees and you pray, that you get your mind around who your God really is. And so in light of that, I want to stretch you a little bit. All right, where are you going? I said, nobody's allowed to leave you, bro. Sit down. I'm just kidding. You throw your trash away, bro. I don't even know who you are, but awesome. I know who that is. Why are those doors opening? I'm just kidding. But not really. Here's what I want. For some of you, you're like I don't have any church background. I don't really know how this thing's going to go. For some of you, you're like, I don't want anybody to pray with me or for me. But what's the worst case scenario in this next moment? Is you get somebody to pray for you. Pretty awesome. Like the lowest outcome in this is you get to pray. So here's how we're going to respond today, is we're going to take communion together, and we're going to pray for each other. What communion looks like is just this reminder for you that your sin was paid in full, past, present, future, and that we look towards his return. For those of you that are Christians, this means that you believe that the gospel is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That you said, I've bowed my knee to Jesus as Lord, right? He's in charge, and I've bowed my knee to him as Savior. It's the only answer for your salvation. So communion for the Christian, that's what it is. Those of you that are here that aren't yet Christians today, I'd say, why not? Man, why not jump in on this great invitation today? Past, present, future sin, all forgiven, nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, Jesus' victory over that for you, man, like that's a great invitation for you. That maybe today is the day that you cross from death to life. Today's the day that you would say yes to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But we would say if you're not yet a Christian, if you have not believed in the gospel per the Bible, then communion's not for you. But it can be if you would just bow your knee to him. And as you receive communion today, you're just reminding yourself that his body was broken and his blood was shed. And when we went to the cross, it counted for you. So we're going to take communion. But what I'm asking every single one of us to do is on your way to communion, is to have somebody pray for you. Right? Like our prayer team, told our staff, told our elders. I said, hey, we're just going to line the front of this place. And there's going to be men and women here that are ready to receive you and pray for you. I've just said, hey, just pray for them. Because here's what I said earlier. It is statistically true that 10 out of every 10 people need something to be prayed for. Unless you're God, you need prayer. I asked earlier, what was that real honest prayer that you have yet to pray? For some of you, you're like, I ain't praying. Well, maybe this is your moment. Why would you not pray? What are you so afraid of? You know, I've prayed some very, very, very raw and real prayers in my life. There have been some prayers where I've just expressed my angst with the Lord. There have been some prayers where I've like begged the Lord to just completely heal me of some things. You know, there's moments where I've prayed and just like, God, I don't like any of this. Like, you're in good company today. Why don't you bring it to him? Look at what he says to you. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. You know what that means when he says cast all your anxieties? That means literally take them and just throw them upon him. Like for some of you, you know what it means to cast, right? Like this isn't like you're bass fishing. This is your wide net and just throwing them upon him because he cares deeply about you. Like he welcomes your prayers. He welcomes you and says, just give them to me because I care way more about these things than you do. And he's actually got the power and the authority and in his sovereignty, the ability to do what you and I can't do. So we ask you to come pray. We're saying cast them on him. But here's how we're going to pray. Is we're going to pray with the Bible as the foundation for our prayers. Because it's one thing to get into a room and be like, anybody got any prayer requests? And you sit there and you're like, I don't know. Like, Sally stubbed her toe this week again, and I can't get a good parking spot at work, and so I'm angry. Like, you know those surface-level prayers? That's not what we're doing. But we're going to look at the Scripture, and we're going to base our prayers off of the Scriptures. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. This book, written by Paul, who in Acts 18 goes into Corinth, and then some years later writes this back to them. And Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, right? Like Paul knows some suffering, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. For we are afflicted, and it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. You want to see a very real, honest thing here? Look at what Paul says. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that, check this out, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And he delivered us from such a deeply peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So here's your foundation for prayer. 2 Corinthians. is just going to kind of walk through this, right? And if you're on a prayer team, here's your instruction. Is you're just going to, one, bless him. Right, as people come forward and they say, here's what's going on, you're just going to bless the Lord. Praise God for who he is and what he's done. And then you're going to ask him, right? Paul says, I appeal to his mercy, his grace, and I'm going to bring this need before him. And you're just going to ask the Lord to intervene. And then third, what you're going to do is you're just going to look beyond yourself, right? As you pray, you're going to ask God to show you who around you needs the comfort he's giving you. Like for some of us, you're like, hey, I've been there. Like I've walked through what it means to have addiction. I've walked through what it means to lose everything. I know what it means to be depressed. I know what it means to have to walk away from a marriage in an abusive situation. I know what it's like to be in a marriage where I'm like, God, if you don't show up in this thing, then I don't know what's going to happen. You're going to look beyond yourself. And then you're going to rely on him. Because, right, what does he say in 1 Peter? Cast all your anxieties on him. And you're going to name out loud, right? Like, that's going to be the most freeing thing for some of you, because for some of you, you've kept it here, you've kept it here, and you've kept it quiet, and you're like, I'll just figure this out on my own. And what God does in confession, right, you bring something that's in the dark into the light, and somehow, I don't know how to explain it, I just know that when you confess out loud, it disarms the enemy. So you're going to confess to him. And the weight you feel is an invitation to depend on God. And then maybe it's fifth, you just need to ask God to deliver you from something. I mean, for some of you, you're like, man, I've just walked in shame for so long. Self-condemnation. Like my insecurity, I don't know. Like, God, would you just, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of your saints, would you just deliver me from this thing? And what we're going to do is we're just going to believe that God actually inhabits and hears the prayers of his people, and God's just going to do something radical in this space. And so maybe what that is you're like, I just don't really know what to say. Maybe it's just, God, help my unbelief this morning. Maybe for some of you, you're a Christian and you're like, God, would you just revive my faith? I feel like I've lost my first love. I've put all these things before you. Maybe you need the Lord to just encourage your soul. And when you walk forward, you're like, I just need someone to encourage me today. Maybe you feel trapped. Maybe like you believe the lie. I mean, nothing's working in my favor. I'm just disappointed. I just feel weary. I just feel worried all the time. Maybe you need a miracle today. Maybe it's like, man, I just have went to doctor after doctor, and they just gave me same result after result. But we would say, hey, we're just going to join you and look to the great physician today who can do it. Or maybe it's just like, man, my marriage has been on life support. It's not even on life support anymore. That thing's just dead. Then you grab your spouse by the hand and we're like, hey, like, we're just going to go and pray. Maybe for some of you, you're just stuck in this sea of depression and addiction. And today's the first time you're going to take that step and confess it. Maybe for some of you, like, man, I just got a prodigal child. Like I look at my kids and I'm like, God, I've done every single thing right, but yet they just keep walking further and further away from you, and I just want you to get a hold of them. Or maybe you're here and you're like, hey, man, like, I've been trying to find something to latch on to, but man, like, things are just good right now. Like things are just okay. Like, there's nothing major. Maybe that thought for you would be, you know what? I'm just going to pray. And maybe I'm just going to walk around this room and I'm going to ask the Lord to give me somebody to pray for. Like, maybe that's you today. Is maybe what you do is you're like, hey, I don't need prayer for anything really, but I'm just going to go and pray for people. Like, I've been coming to this church for a while. I see that person every week, right? This is not a time for you to be like, yo, I know you've been praying about your singleness and I'm the answer. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. It'd be pretty awesome if that happened though. Officiate your wedding too. But maybe that's just you. You're like, God, show me one person, maybe two people. And you're just going to go walk and be like, hey, Lord, put you on my heart to just pray for you. That's what we're going to do. So would you stand to your feet, prayer team, communion servers, just come forward. I'm going to say a quick prayer. And then as you think about what you need prayer for, as you think about what's going on, you just come forward. I know I said there's a lot of pressure for all of you to pray. If you don't pray, that's fine. But man, this is what I want for you more than I want from you in this moment, because I really believe that God might do something really significant. That's why he says to humble yourself before him. So Father, would you have your way in this room? Father, for those that have just felt the weight of some things going on, God, I pray for every single person in this room, whether it's their first time here or they've been here forever, God, that you would bring one thing front and center, that they would go to their church, the people who love them deeply. Father, for those that are just standing and arguing with you right now, I'm not going forward. I pray that you would just break them of those things. And Father, I pray that in this moment, you would have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So these people are here. You got plenty of time. You got nowhere else to go. And so every single one of us has something that we could be prayed for. So as you feel led, go ahead and get out of your seats, get prayed for, take communion, and then we'll continue singing.